Today's scripture comes from the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to a group of new churches in the region of Galatia, hence Galatians. Like all of the early churches, these are Jewish communities of faith. They seek to worship God, but they're seeking to worship God by following Jesus as the Spirit leads them. But they're in for a surprise, because not only the Jews are interested in following Jesus, they discover that others, Gentiles, non-Jews, Romans, Greeks, their non-Jewish neighbors, have also felt prompted by the Spirit to be baptized into Christ. Paul thinks this is great. He wants to eliminate any barriers that might keep someone from following Jesus, but there are others who are not so sure about this new thing. They're fine. Yeah, anybody can come and be a follower of Jesus, but Jesus was a Jewish man who worshiped in the Jewish faith, and therefore anyone who wants to follow Jesus ought to also become Jewish. The men need to be circumcised. They need to live as Jews would live, eating, working, worshiping as prescribed in the law. And they are insisting that they are right and Paul is wrong. So Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, a letter that urges for Christian liberty. It acknowledges that the law had its time and its place, but now in Jesus, it's a new story. It's all about putting on Christ and living a transformed life. And our passage comes in the middle of this letter and argument by Paul. Chapter 3 of Galatians, beginning with verse 23, page 189 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles, for anybody who wants to read along. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came. The Greek word for this disciplinarian can be tutor. It probably refers to a slave who would accompany children back and forth to their classes to keep them safe and make sure they actually showed up to learn. So the law was a disciplinarian. It was a teacher until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is a really radical statement, especially from a man like Paul. An expert in the law, an ultra-observant Jew who initially tried to stamp out the Christian movement. But then God encountered him in a way that changed everything. How Paul thought, how Paul lived. Actually, it changed Paul's name. He used to be known by Saul, and after this encounter, he became known as Paul. He, who, like any good Jew or Jewish man of his day, offered a prayer each morning to give God thanks for, and this is in the Talmud, they gave thanks each day that God did not create him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. This man became the chief advocate for Gentile inclusion, worked with side by side with women to plant churches where slaves and masters worshiped side by side. So what do you think might have caused that kind of transformation? What might have happened? How could Paul have moved from this person who saw the church and faith in this very prescribed way to this kind of open, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no woman, no woman, they're all one in Christ. What might have brought him to that point? Anybody have any ideas, thoughts?
A near-death experience.
Okay, a near-death experience. He wasn't quite, at this point, the initial change was probably for Paul not quite death, but it probably felt close to it for him. He was on the road to Damascus, minding his own business, going about his life when Jesus appears to him. He gets knocked to the ground, comes up blind, blinded by the whole experience, and actually finds his way into the Christian community where he begins to encounter a different, and then later he does have a number of near-death experiences as well, and Jesus just keeping him going. He's kind of the energizer bunny of the early evangelists. What else might have caused Paul? Yeah, go ahead. A personal relationship with Jesus. I think that's probably the core of this, don't you? That when we encounter grace, when we have that experience of God's love for us, even when we're not deserving of it, we can't really say, okay, well, that's good for me, but not so much for you, right? That we kind of are pulled together in that kind of a transformation. That experience of grace impacts our ability to accept others. Okay, I have a quote. Index cards in the pocket, woohoo! Okay. Richard Rohr, and this is part Richard Rohr, part Nadia Bolz Weber. Richard Rohr is a Catholic who writes amazing works on the spiritual life and the Christian faith. Nadia Bolz Weber, I've quoted before. We may hear from her again before the sermon's over today. But she is a evangelical Lutheran pastor who is now just kind of a speaker. She's given up pastoring a church, but she started a church in Denver. But she reminds us that Richard Rohr says that people who've truly experienced grace, meaning that they understand that they're not worthy of it and they still get it, are no longer in a position of being able to decide who is. And he's using it in the context as the deserving poor. But once you've had that experience of getting it and realizing you don't deserve it, you still get it, you don't feel like you can ever decide who's deserving and who's not. When you realize that no one is worthy, and yet everyone receives, where's the moral high ground that you can stand on? The only ground you get to stand on is the ground in front of the cross, with all of the rest of us sinners. But it's holy ground. It's a position of standing in and among and in solidarity with everyone and singing praise to God. There's also a little story that John Buchanan from Fourth Pres tells about when President Carter, it's from one of his biographies, and after his inauguration, the family was heading to the White House to walk into the White House for the first time, and the media descends upon them, of course. And the first question asked by a reporter was for his mother. And then the reporter says, "Miss Lillian, aren't you proud of your son?" To which she replied, "Which son? Remember Billy? Billy, you know, what a mess in so many ways." But that's the kind of love that God has for us. That's the kind of grace that whether you are, as John points out, a bright, focused, proper Annapolis graduate, nuclear submarine officer, successful governor, president-elect, or hard-drinking, irreverent, seemingly unfocused, not-so-proper, slightly bizarre, good old boy, These distinctions, which the world is quick to make, which in a sense represent the way life is organized in this world, have no meaning at all to a mother who loves each son equally and deeply. Her love is one love. It doesn't take into account any of the criteria and categories the world uses. And there is something in that of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God given to each of and all, the amazing grace of God. So we have this then, this sense that we're being brought into the faith through grace, that we don't have any right to say, okay, this is good for me, it's not good for you. For Paul, that meant the three main categories of division in his world were the Jews and the Greeks, the slaves and the free, and the men and the women. For us, where is that net being cast? What's being caught up in that net that might be a little surprising to us? What are some divisions that might be present that disappear in Christ for us today? Does that make sense? Don't know what I'm asking? What would be examples? Examples of divisions or people that are sometimes excluded or feel like they should be, they're going to be excluded by faith or the church? Racism. Okay, so racial issues are huge in our world and in our country, right? Yeah. Yeah. Financial. The haves and the have-nots, the wealthy, the poor. Huge division, becoming broader all the time, right? The slave and free may have reflected a little bit of that. That would have probably been saying that all economic realities are one in Christ. All races are one in Christ. What others?
Asylum seekers.
Asylum seekers. Okay, so I'm going to think about that and think. So immigrant and citizen, right? So, and because I, you know, we're not going to get into, I'm going to try to keep us from partisan applications and try to keep us to faith applications today. But certainly within Christ's body, your citizenship status does not matter, right? All are welcome in Christ. Yeah.
Education.
Yeah, huge. Education can be such a divider. And I think that's one of the places that sometimes we Presbyterians aren't very good. Because we have a really high regard for education. We have a long history of education. And we can sometimes be a little in our heads. And that may not be inclusive of those who have not had those same educational opportunities. Yeah, Linda. Gender identity. And Pat was just saying the same thing right here. Sexuality, gender identity. So our understanding of that is just beginning to scrape the surface. It just keeps expanding. But we know that in Christ, these are all children of, we are all children of God. We're all beloved. And that gender identity is part of their identity, and that somehow that gender identity reflects the image of God that we are all created in. And we all belong in the church. Yeah, John. Language barriers. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, not every church can worship in every language, but the body of Christ needs to be available in all languages for all people. And we feel for Tien Wei's family right now. Tien Wei's back there translating because English is not her parents' first language. So she's back there working very hard today, trying to make sure it's an inclusive worship experience for her family. Yeah, Linda. Oh, Carolee. Ooh, age is what she's saying. Yeah, generational differences and our life experiences at different stages in life really impact how we hear and how we reflect on things. Sometimes the things that we the people we kind of exclude and overlook are accidental and surprising. Sometimes it's just, you just don't think. So I remember a funeral service I did in Evergreen, Colorado. And it was for the father of members of mine, and he owned the local sporting goods, but really the local gun shop in our area. And so at his funeral, first of all, you know, it was we knew that Colorado was not a concealed carry state, and we knew that everybody was packing, because that's just this group of people. And, you know, we'd laughed that it's a good thing we didn't have metal detectors coming into the church. But the thing that blew us away, I am so sorry. The thing that surprised us and kind of disturbed us, made us uncomfortable, we realized that we had been excluding a portion of our community because we didn't have enough room for the hats. They all wore cowboy hats. And we had shelves over our coat racks, because this is Colorado and you have to have coat racks when, you know, in narthexes, you've got to have a place for people to hang up their coats when they come in. But after the first four people, we didn't have any more room for people to safely store their hats when they came into church. And we realized that simply by that reality, we were excluding a certain portion of our community, because it is the West out there. So if we're wanting to be including and inclusive of people, and I think that is part of our DNA as a congregation. So Alan could probably speak to this better, our resident historian, but it seems to me that inclusion has been a part of our story from the beginning, that we are a congregation founded by immigrants, German immigrants. The first Sunday schools, the Sunday school expanded from English to German to Spanish to Chinese in order to reach out to the neighbors that were present in 1870s Anaheim. Along the road, our congregation and members of our congregation stood against the KKK when they tried to make Anaheim a Klan town, a Klan city. One of our elders had a cross burned on his lawn. When our Japanese neighbors were being taken off to internment camps, our pastor showed up with donuts and coffee. Couldn't stop it from happening, but could let them know that we were with them. And so that's a part of our DNA. But where do you think where would we struggle? What would be our points of struggle, do you think, in this? Where is it tough to be inclusive or uncomfortable? How? Homeless sometimes. And certainly we've got, you know, some of our homeless that are regular worshipers with us and have become part of our community. But then there's some that are, and probably for them, it's not so much their homelessness sometimes for us. It's their either, they just come not quite fully themselves, whether it's from mental illness or substance abuse. When they come and their behavior is disruptive, it's really hard to figure out how can we be a welcoming, inclusive community that also keeps everyone who's worshiping here safe. And that's a place where it's tough. And there's not going to be an answer for that, I don't think. It's going to be one of those things we're going to have to continually struggle with. Yeah, Pat.
Dressing as they wish, yes, when they come to church.
Yeah. One of the great things, Pat's saying, one of the nice things that's made us more inclusive is you can dress how you want when you come to church. So that you don't feel like you have to dress a certain way in order to feel and fit in. We've had a visitor who isn't here today recently, who that's actually why he came to the church the first time, because he saw on our sign, come as you are, And to be perfectly honest, we were thinking about that in kind of, you know, who you are in the mistakes you've made or in all the ways that you think that maybe a church might not be welcoming to you. Come as you are, as the person God created you. And he read this as, come dressed however you want. And he likes wearing sweats. And he was thrilled to go to a church that he thought was going to be okay with the fact that he wanted to come and wear sweats. And you know what? He came in his plastic sandals and his sweatpants and felt perfectly comfortable. Because we have gotten to the point where you can dress however you want. Right.
Because you can be saying one thing and somebody else is taking it in a totally different way.
Oh, yeah.
And that does cause divisions.
Right, yeah. So what somebody is trying, let me say that one of the things that can cause, that can become a barrier to inclusion is that what we say is not always what is heard. And so that kind of is the way that can sometimes create boundaries and barriers. One of the things that I've learned as I've kind of gone to some recent workshops and things is the word welcoming. It is not within the LGBTQAI community. Is not always. They don't believe it because too many churches have said we're welcoming. You know, everyone's welcome. And once you get here, we're going to try to fix you. And so if we're going to say that we're open and affirming, if we're going to say that we're welcoming, then we've got to do our best to actually live that way, to make decisions that way. And we're going to make mistakes because we're human and we're fallible and we mess up. And when we make mistakes, we need to acknowledge it. We need to confess it. And we need to see how we can make it better. Final thoughts on this subject? We've kind of used up our sermon time. Yes, Norma Jean.
Well, inclusivity.
Mm-hmm.
I have a very good Catholic friend, and she and her husband were at the grand opening of the Crystal Cathedral. And she gave me a commemorative book, which I have enjoyed reading tremendously from the Schuller era on up to the.
I'm going to let you finish. This is a story, so you need to talk.
Yeah, so it takes me a while to tell a story. So, anyway, my good friend went to the Crystal Cathedral, the Catholic Christ Cathedral grand opening last week. She is a devout Catholic. And I had lunch with her, and she said, Norma Jean, I have a book for you. Would you like to have it? It's a commemorative book of the story of the cathedral, starting with Schuller and on up. And so I have spent the whole day reading it, and it's very fascinating. And the Catholic Church has come a long way. They are inclusivity. You talk about inclusivity. Through this whole book, they are stressing anyone is welcome. Whether you are a believer or a non-believer, you are welcome in this in this cathedral. And I thought, and when Pat mentioned not having to dress up anymore, the Catholics had it way over us for a long time. I mean, I had Catholic friends that would crawl out of bed and go to church. They didn't even comb their hair. As long as they made it for Mass, that's all that was important. We're learning some things from the Catholics as well.
Good. Any other final thoughts from anybody? So there were two things that I thought I might close with. The first is the poem that you may have heard before that seems to me to be the kind of the way to live into this value. And it's the poem by Edwin Markham who wrote, he drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And I think that's going to be our goal, is that there will be people that try to draw a circle that keeps us out. There will be circles that we will bump up against that are already in place that we have, and to always keep drawing that circle bigger. In a time in our nation when we are so divided, we didn't talk about politics, but red, blue, we need to be an inclusive place. A safe place for people to come and be in Christ, so that we can eventually reflect the image of heaven that was given to John in his vision that he recorded in Revelation, Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lord." Our desire, our value, is that more and more we will reflect that great multitude. Yeah, we'll probably be able to count our multitude. But a great multitude that reflects the diversity, the net that God has cast and pulled in, that we will be a place that all are included, not just welcomed, not just accepted, but actually included as part of the body of Christ, that together we may give praise to God and declare that salvation belongs to our God. Thanks be to God. And thanks be to all of you. Amen.